I want to talk this morning about having a sliding scale. All too often, we look at things in a way that's not consistent. We can look at our criminal justice system, and it seems some people are punished more than others for the same crime. We can look at things in a political spectrum, and we find hypocrisy that we might condemn something from one person but not from another person. And this is nothing new. This actually goes all the way back. In fact, in Leviticus 19, beginning with verse 35, God is giving the law, and this is the same passage, the same chapter where Jesus quotes later, where as the second greatest commandment, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the chapter. This is where that verse comes from, is Leviticus 19. But down at verse 35, it says, "You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of lengths of weight or volume. You shall have honest scales and an honest weight, an honest ephah." An ephah is a dry weight of measure. It's kind of like a bushel. Okay? And an honest hen. And a hen was a liquid weight of measure. So that's kind of like a gallon. Just not saying that's how much it is, I'm saying that's what the sort of thing it is. So if you read that and you don't understand it, that's what it is. God said, your scales should be honest. We should judge things honestly. When we're dealing with people, we should be straightforward in everything. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, an honest ephah, an honest hen. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them. I am the Lord. So God, way back in Leviticus, giving the law to the children of Israel after he's brought them out of the land of Egypt, says, have a standard measure that's the same for everybody. We don't have that in our society today, do we? They didn't, and to be fair, they didn't have that in the society there. They would have people that would shave weights. You know, if you've ever seen some real old gold pieces or silver pieces, you might find them where they're no longer round. They've been kind of chipped as somebody has taken a little of that weight off. But how does that apply to our own lives? We talked last week and read the passage from Matthew 7 where Jesus said, talked about with what measure you judge, it will be measured back to you. And talks about having the beam in your own eye and trying to deal with the speck in your brother's eye. Not dealing with our own issues. But if I messed up, okay, back up a little bit. I messed up, okay? No if, I messed up. But I have to be very, very careful that I judge myself lightly, but point out hypocrisy in other people. That was why I left the church at 17 many, 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 many years ago. Because I knew the way I was living was not the way that I read in my Bible I was supposed to be living. I just didn't know how to change. So if I couldn't fix me, I was going to stop pretending to be a Christian, and I left the church for 16 years. Did not darken a church door for 16 years until I'd made such a mess that I finally gave up running from God. But while I was out, while I was running from God, I was very critical of people that claimed to be Christians because I could sure point out the problems because I knew what they were because I'd had them in my own life. How do I judge people? Well, I'm so much better than them because I don't pretend to be a Christian and they do. No. Each and every one of us is messed up. We all have different ways where we fall short, but we all fall short. We all may have different ways where of seeing things, but we all get messed up in our process. James 2, beginning with verse 1, says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings in fine apparel, there should also come a poor man in filthy clothes, and you will pay attention to the one who's wearing fine clothes and say to him, sit here, you sit here in a good place, and to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? So, how we treat other people, do we show partiality? Do we have a sliding scale in the way we interact with people? We shouldn't, but do we? Each and every one of us, we have our friends, and we have people that get on our nerves. And sometimes we have friends that get on our nerves, but that's another story. But there's things that we will put up with in one context and not another because we're not consistent. And that becomes a problem in our lives. We fall short. We have this sliding scale. The picture on the front of the bulletin talks about the sliding scale of God's grace in Christ. And lists Nicodemus and the woman at the well. Nicodemus's learning, status, respectability, and great morality were insufficient for him to enter God's kingdom. And the woman at the well, her ignorance, her lack of status, her social shame, her great immorality were insufficient to keep her out of God's kingdom. Praise God, we don't get into God's kingdom because I'm this good, and we're not blocked out because I'm this bad. Because in and of myself, I can't get myself to heaven. You can't get yourself to heaven. We either have an advocate with the Father, we've either trusted Jesus with our life, trusted Jesus with our immortality, or we haven't. And that's what it comes down to. It says in Isaiah 53, which is the passage talking about the suffering servant and prophecy of the things that Jesus was going to go through. Beginning at verse 10, it says, when you claim his soul as a sacrifice for sin, he looks down and sees him in your stead. We stand righteous before a holy God, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. We talk about the free gift of God, salvation through Jesus Christ. And we talk about people wanting, having to ask for it. If you get anything in the mail that says, here's a free gift, how suspicious do you get? It's one thing to say, it can't be free if I have to do that. It's something. But how often do we get things and you're like, what is the catch? Because you can get that free trial to whatever subscription service, and then you find out that when you signed up for the free trial for the subscription service, it's almost impossible to cancel it, and they're going to start billing you. So it's not really free. But the free gift of God is that when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, we claim his soul as a sacrifice for sin, according to what we have in Isaiah 53, and we begin trusting him, that he begins working in our lives. We've asked him to save us. We've asked him to, in my case, when I finally stopped running from God, I said, I've always known you're real, but I don't know how to walk this out. Lord, change me. I give up. And when I surrendered, he began working in my life. Everybody has their own testimony, but there's a lot of similarities to the things that we've gone through. So here in Leviticus and here again in James, we hear about having being impartial in how we deal with physical things, also how we deal with people. We've talked about about how God's gift is sufficient for us. We're going to skip. I've already pulled it off of up there, but in your bulletin you'll see 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, which is I've removed it because, well, we don't need to go over word for word in this situation. But in 1 Corinthians 6 through 9, he's talking to the church, and he's talking about some of those things that will separate us from the love of God, that we cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But note, then it gets down and says, but such were some of you. As I look through that list, I can see things that I was guilty of. I can see things I wasn't guilty of. But I can see things that I was guilty of. There's another place where Paul is talking to the church, and he said, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands. Another place it says, let filthy speech and vile communication be put away from you. He's talking to the church. There have been problems since way back when. Since the very beginning. How we need God's direction to guide us each and every day. In Luke 18, beginning with verse 9, Jesus tells a parable about the Pharisee and the publican. The publican is a tax collector. Verse 9 says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And again, that goes back to having that unjust measure. These people are good because of some arbitrary thing I put up. These people are not so good because of the same thing. Says verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It is so easy with the sliding scale to discount our shortcomings or the shortcomings of people we like and point out the shortcomings of other people. We have that sliding scale. We have that in my standard. If I can point out somebody else's flaws, my flaws don't look so bad. I take the eyes off of my flaws. But as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to lay down our faults, lay down everything at the cross. We are called to humble ourselves and go before the Lord. Now, I talked about the different letters to the churches or the different churches and different people. You know, let him who stole steal no more. Let these vile communications be put out of your mouth. And that's just not just Paul talking, because if you go into Revelation, and we're not going there, I'm just going to do a little quick of a couple of verses. There are seven churches in Asia that are listed in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. Five of them get rebuked. Five of them. Church of Ephesus, Revelation 2:4 says, nevertheless, I have this against you. And he goes on. The church in Pergamos, Revelation 2:14, says, but I have a few things against you. The church of Thyatira, Revelation 2:20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Church in Sardis, Revelation 3, didn't have anything good to say. He says, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Actually, no, that's not the one he didn't have anything good to say. But that's the one he says, I have not found your works perfect before God. The church of Laodicea was the one he didn't have anything good to say. And he says, but as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and therefore be zealous and repent. Even when we are absolutely falling short and there is absolutely nothing good that can be said about our walk with God, he is still calling us to repent. He is still calling us to seek his face. His arm is still outstretched. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I can't walk through this life being perfect. None of us can. We don't know anybody perfect. The fact that I can walk through this life at all is the fact that is proof that God is a healer. Those that don't know, I was hit with a forklift when I was 17, and the doctors told me I would never walk normally again, and it would be months before I could hobble. I've jumped off the bottom of a 100-foot bridge, the supports, and landed flat on my back in the water and had to be pulled out because I was paralyzed. Yet here I am. I've been bitten by a cottonmouth moccasin. I've been shot at. I've been stabbed. I've been electrocuted twice. I've had a soda can thrown from a speeding vehicle hit me right in the ankle. And I can walk. I had a hubcap back in the days when before the 55 mile an hour speed limit. Some of you don't know anything about that. But back in the old days, there was no speed limit. No federally mandated speed limit. The speed limit in the state of Florida was 70. Our car was broke down on the side of the road, and a car was going by at about 70. And the hubcap came off. Straight line from the car to my ankle, same leg. All of these things have happened, and I'm able to walk. Not because of who I am, but because God has a plan and purpose for me. God has a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. As he's gone through, as we're talking about these churches, I have this against you. I have a few things against you. I have a few things against you again, for I have not found your works perfect before God. And then he goes to the two churches that he didn't rebuke. And one of the churches that he didn't rebuke is the church in Smyrna, Revelations 2:10. And to this church, he says, don't fear any of those things which you're going to suffer. Peter tells us not to be concerned concerning the fiery trial that's going to test you as though some strange thing happened, because the same trials and same temptations occur to your brethren that are in the world. So we all go through things in life. Each and every one of us face hardships. The only difference is, how do we face it? Do we face it on our own strength, or do we face it knowing that God will never leave us nor forsake us? Do we face it knowing that he loves us and he cares for us? And even in the bad things, Scripture says he's still going to bring good. God causes all things to work together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It does not mean everything is good. And it means some things are so horrific that it takes the sovereign hand of an almighty God to bring any good out of it whatsoever. But that hasn't changed the fact that he is faithful and does that in our lives. In the final church in Revelation, the church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3:10 says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you. Praise God. We started this out talking about a sliding scale. God doesn't have a sliding scale. God says there is a standard. If we go in our lives and we try to say, well, you know, at least I don't do this. I haven't killed anybody. Yep, I'm pretty sure that's the only one I haven't broke. Do you think about that? Recognize that it is just one law. Yes, I have failed to honor my father and mother. Yes, I've set things up in my life that were an idol, that things that I've paid more attention to than paying attention to God. Yes, I bore false witness against my brother. Yes, I've looked at someone with lust. Yes, I've done all of these things. Do we recognize that in and of ourselves we can't stand before a holy God? We can only do it because of the work that Jesus has done on our behalf. Ray Comfort is a well-known evangelist, and he likes to go out on the street and he'll talk to people and ask them, you know, have you ever told a lie just once? Everybody says yes. Have you ever stolen anything just once? Have you ever, you know, looked with lust just once? Well, God doesn't have a sliding scale, remember? The scale is, this is perfect, and this is not. This is not, this is not, this is not, this is not, this is not. No matter how far down the line is, this is perfect, and this is not. Jesus said, be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. In and of ourselves, we can't reach perfection. Which brings us to 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. This is the message which I have We have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Each and every one of us falls short of the glory of God. But it says in Joel, and it says in Acts, or it's quoted in Acts, and then it's quoted in Romans as well, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's always an interesting point, interesting argument. I grew up in a Pentecostal holiness church in South Florida. One of the how do you baptize churches. Because you had to baptize according to Acts 2:38. And it wasn't until after 16 years of running from God and getting back into the Scripture and studying Scripture for myself and looking at the argument between the Baptists and the Pentecostals about baptism, recognizing that it was name that we're forgetting, that we're missing out on. We think of name as, "Hi, I'm Andrew." But it tells us in Proverbs that a good name is more to be desired than rubies. A good name. So is Andrew better than Steve? Throw it out there, maybe? No. Our name is our character, honor, and authority. When we call upon the character, honor, and authority of God, when we recognize who he is, when we recognize what he's done, then and only then do we recognize that he is Lord and we are not. If it's just a word that we throw out there, a name, then we miss the point. As we look at a sliding scale, we see the sliding scale of God's grace on the front of the bulletin. We look at how God tells us not to have diverse measures, but to have a standard. And God has shown us through his word that he has a standard. And we've also seen that we all fall short. Every last one of us have failed to meet that standard. But praise God, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who paid the price for our sins, who has called us into fellowship, and has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. In Isaiah 53, I talked about this beginning with verse 10. It's the prophecy said, when we claim his soul, Jesus, when we claim Jesus as a sacrifice for our sin, that the Father looks down and is satisfied because he sees us standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is new life. That is new, a new foundation. That is a new beginning point. But even as we saw the different churches here, how they were told and also what Paul has said to the churches in different places, it doesn't mean we're perfect all at once. We are called to step forward in righteousness. We are called to seek his face, and we are called to recognize our own shortcomings and to cry out that God continue to change us, that we might walk in that newness of life. Praise the Lord. Father, we come before you this morning confessing that in so many times in our life, we do have a sliding scale. We look at our own shortcomings and judge them lightly, but are quick to point out the faults in others. So many times we compare ourselves to one another rather than comparing ourselves to Jesus, comparing ourselves to perfection, comparing ourselves to true righteousness. So many times, Father, we get wrapped up in doing things our own way. But we do thank you, Father, that you have set a standard, but you have also imparted to us through Jesus Christ his righteousness when we confess our sins, when we seek your face, when we surrender to draw close to you. We thank you, Father, for the work that you've done in us. We thank you, Lord, that you who began the good work are faithful to complete us. It tells us in Corinthians that we shouldn't judge another man's servant because to his own master he stands or falls. Praise God, Lord, that's not just us judging others, but that's also allowing others to judge us. We work for you. You are our master, and to you we stand or fall. And your word says we will stand because you are able to make us to stand. So we thank you, Father, for the work that you have begun, the distance and the progress that you've worked in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you who began the good work are faithful to complete it. We thank you, Lord, that as we trust you, as we seek your face, as we draw close to you, that you will continue to change us from glory to glory, making us more and more and more into the image of your Son. We give you glory and praise for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.